Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're welcome to another episode of Every Day with Jesus podcast or broadcast. Hallelujah. Another episode on this broadcast. And we've been studying spiritual growth and what it looks like. This is part 25. Hallelujah. And I've been emphasizing on the place of reading. In the last episode, I began to show us how that reading plays a very vital role in spiritual growth. You know, we've said so much about spiritual growth, what it looks like and all. And then right now we're studying how to grow spiritually. What are the things to do for spiritual growth? What are the things I must do if I want to grow spiritually? What are the habits to form? I started by showing us the place of teaching, the role of teaching. Hallelujah. Some folks say they don't need teachers, but then they are not speaking in accordance with the word of God, because God's word makes it clear to us that we need teachers. Hallelujah. A man needs to be taught. Those who teach also are being taught. Hallelujah. I have not seen a good teacher that was not taught. Do you understand? So we need teachers, but much more than that, the believer must cultivate the habit of reading the scriptures. Even as you are learning God's word, you must deliberately take it upon yourself to go back to read the scriptures. Hallelujah. To go back to read the scriptures. Now, contrary to what some say, that a man cannot understand any verse of the Bible by himself, he must be taught every... I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that theory, that every verse of the Bible must be explained to you. You can't understand anything on your own. I don't believe that. What the teaching ministry does is that it facilitates your knowledge, it facilitates your understanding of God's word, and then gives you an insight into how to read the scriptures. See, if we say that people cannot understand Bible or scriptures on their own, and every verse of the Bible must be taught, must be explained to you before you can understand it, then the apostles themselves did not do a good job then. Because the apostles did not teach every verse from the Bible, from the Old Testament books. Their letters do not explain every verse. There are lots of chapters, there are lots of psalms, there are lots of portions in Isaiah, Jeremiah, that speak about Christ and what he has come to do, that were not mentioned in the New Testament, that were not explained in the epistles. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying they did not explain it in the early church. That's not what I'm saying. But I mean, the epistles we have today as a guideline, as a guideline for how to interpret the Old Testament, do not contain those explanations. Hallelujah. They don't contain those explanations. And the apostles did not take it upon themselves to write detailed materials on those, books to preserve them for generations to come. Because the epistles that they made available are powerful enough, are clear enough to make us understand how to read the Old Testament. Praise God. So I believe that a man can understand a verse of the Bible, can understand a chapter of the Bible, even a book of the Bible, after he's been well taught, and then he understands what the Bible is about, what the message of the scriptures, is exactly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So today we are just going to make progress on this, the importance of reading. So a man can understand scriptures as he reads. Hallelujah. I've heard people say that you can't understand scriptures until you do some very in-depth study. Well, in-depth study can bring more understanding, but you can understand if you just read through the scriptures. Hallelujah. You can understand if you just read through the book of Ephesians, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. You would understand a lot of things just reading through the scriptures like that. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 or 1 to 4. Look at what the man Paul says. Hallelujah. Ephesians in chapter 3, I read from verse 1 to 4. You can understand the scriptures by just reading. Bible says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." It says, by which when you read, you may understand. Hallelujah. When you read, you will understand. You will comprehend just by reading. Now, bear in mind that this epistle was written to the church, and then in those days, it was the pastor in charge that was going to read these letters to them. Hallelujah. So nobody had the luxury of taking the book of Ephesians like we have it today and, you know, trying to meditate on each verse independent of the whole letter. Everything was read to them in one sitting. I mean, the apostle has sent a letter to the church, so the whole church assembles and then the letter is read to them. Praise God. Even before the emergence of the church, in the synagogue of the Jews, they had a regular attitude or habit of gathering to read scriptures, the public reading of scriptures. That continued in the early church via letters also. So they were reading the letters to them. If you read some of Paul's letters, he will say, you know, at the end, he will say, make sure this letter is read to all the holy brethren. Make sure this letter is also sent to Laodicea. Hallelujah. So they will read the letters to them. And nobody had the luxury of having a book or having each of the, having those letters to himself to go and meditate on a verse. Nobody was reading from the end when he ought to read from the beginning. Praise God. So, because when you read through, you get a better and a clearer understanding because the writer or the author of the letter has a message he's trying to pass across. So you have to follow the flow. Praise God. So reading is very vital. Reading is very important. The reason why people do not benefit so much from reading is because they do not read the way they are meant to read. People are not reading through the scriptures, reading through the books of the Bible, and reading through the chapters and verses. People are just isolating text of scriptures. And you know, that way you are never going to comprehend what the author intends that you see. Hallelujah. So I promised that I was going to show us different places where or different verses of the Bible that people misuse or misinterpret. Misinterpret and misuse because they have chosen to not read in context. Hallelujah. Growing up, I heard it very well in church, how that we are made in the image of God. And then, you know, everybody is saying, yeah, we're in the image of God. That means we have the Spirit of God. That means we look just like God. Some will even say, if you look at me, you see God. I mean, you don't look like God physically. Because even this body you have today will die and perish. And you'll be raised with a glorified body, a new body that is incorruptible. Hallelujah. Bible says we do not know what we shall look like. So don't assume that you are waking. You would awaken on the last day with this same face. Praise God. I mean, don't assume that. If we are going to be raised up with the same body, then that means those who are dwarfs in this life will remain dwarfs in eternity. Do you understand? So John says it does not yet appear what we shall look like. So I can't look at you now and say you look like God physically. So what exactly is the image of God? Lack of understanding what the Bible says, that text of scripture, is the reason why people have said Adam had eternal life. He was just like God. He was in the image of God. He had the Spirit of God. And then when he fell, when he sinned, he lost the Spirit of God. There's no such thing. Hallelujah. Genesis and chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. Look at this now. Glory to God. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. What exactly is meant by the image of God? So I'm going to walk you through some texts of the Bible today and probably tomorrow. Texts of the Bible that have been commonly misinterpreted and misunderstood because people ignored the context in which those verses of the Bible appear. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You and I know from scriptures right now, from the New Testament, that in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. So if God made male and female in his own image, that can't be image of God in the sense that we have inherited the image of God in Christ. Because the image of God in Christ, there is no male or female. There's no gender. Hallelujah. There's no gender inequality or gender disparity. It's the same. Hallelujah. The image of God is the Spirit in Christ Jesus. But the image of God that he's talking about in Genesis 1:26, is to be understood in context. Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. semicolon, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So man had authority on the face of the earth, just like God. And that word image in the Hebrew is the word that means a representative figure. So man is representative of God Almighty on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. In the Psalms, the Bible says the heavens and the heavens belong to the Lord our God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. That's the image that man was created in the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. But because people have neglected the context, we just assume all manner of things, and then we say men are in the image of God. That means they have the Spirit of God. No, the image here is the authority and the dominion that men have as representatives of God on the face of the earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18 also. Verses of the Bible that have been misunderstood and misinterpreted because men ignored the context. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 18. Look at this carefully. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Isaiah 8, 18. I'm still trying to get there. Glory to God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Okay. Bible says, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Who dwells in Mount Zion. So he says, I am the children who God has given me. Who is the high there and who are the children? Many times you find believers using this verse of the Bible. Say, I am the children whom God has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel and all that. This is not about you. Praise God. This is not about anybody today. This is not about you and your children. This particular text of the Bible is not referring to you. Glory to God. In fact, you can pick some clues already from verse 12. It says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all these people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. It will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, when he says stone of stumbling, rock of offense, you find that quoted in the New Testament, specifically for the gospel of Christ. Christ himself is referred to as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Hallelujah. So he wasn't referring to many people. He wasn't referring, this is not a verse of the Bible that applies to you. You say, me and my children were for signs and wonders. Do you know who the children are? You and I. Do you know who the I is? A singular person, Christ. That's why if you read the New Testament, this particular portion of scripture is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. So the children there is everyone that has received the gospel. All of God's children in Christ. The I there is Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you and your children in the natural are not for signs and wonders until your children become fellow children of God. Do you understand? Hebrews chapter 2 now. Look at this carefully. Hebrews 2, and I'll read from verse 13. Oh, hallelujah. Someone says, Pastor, are you cursing me? How can you say me and my children were not for signs and wonders? Just be calm and get the point very clearly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And again, I'll put my trust in him, and again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. You know, he's quoting Isaiah 8, 18. Now look at from verse 10. It says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, he's talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. Both he that sanctifies and them that are sanctified are all of one, for this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then he says, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Glory to God. So the children whom God has given me are those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. The I there is Christ himself. The children whom God has given him are believers in Christ. So your child in the natural is not is not the children in Isaiah chapter 8 verse 18. And you are not the I also. You are not the I and the children whom God has given. No, it's not a household thing. It's about Christ and his church. Hallelujah. But because people ignore context, they miss out the knowledge and the understanding and the truth that is found in that text of the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 10 verse 27 also. So your child is for signs and wonders, but that's not the text. Praise God. And you know, the way to make your child for signs and wonders is to get your child born again. So you get your child born again. From childhood, you begin to feed them with scriptures. As a baby, you begin to pray for your child. You begin to pray. You keep your child by the power of God to a point where they can receive the gospel. And then you begin to educate them with the word of God. You begin to show them scriptures. If as a Christian parent, you are waiting for your children to respond to altar calls in church, you don't understand Christianity yet. Hallelujah. Your children should be born again in your house as they keep following you to church. Your children, because it's in the house your child will first be able to interact well and understand things. So your child should get born again under your watch. Hallelujah. You should lead your child to Christ. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Let that be your testimony as a Christian parent, that I led my child to Christ. Hallelujah. That's one of the reasons why you are being taught the word of God in the church. So the only reason why your natural children will be for signs and wonders is when you graft them into the body of Christ, and then they also now become fellow children of God. Hallelujah. You know, in that family, we are all children. You and your children, you are children of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If there are no churches around in the times when I will start having my children, by that I'm not saying there will be no churches around. I'm saying if there are no churches around, my children are going to still learn the word of God. You should be able to say that about yourself too. Hallelujah. Your children should be able to learn the word of God and grow in knowledge and be very sound in the faith. You know, sound in the faith. And then you teach them to a point where they go and start fellowships. Hallelujah. There are no churches, but they can start fellowship based on what you are teaching them in the house. They'll go and start fellowships in their respective schools. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. Glory to God. Isaiah 10, 27. This is a popular scripture used recklessly and carelessly in the body of Christ because we have ignored the context. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Hey! The anointing shattering, burden destroying yoke. The yoke destroying, burden destroying, yoke lifting anointing. Glory to God. That's not what this text of the Bible is saying. Hallelujah. That's not what this text of the Bible is saying. It will amaze you. This is a text of the Bible concerning Israel while they were in captivity. You see, that word yoke there is not yoke as per, you know, troubles of life. No. It's not figurative. It's actual yoke on the neck of people in slavery. You see that thing that they put around the necks of slaves? That's the yoke that he's referring to here. Hallelujah. So when he says the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing, that word anointing in the Greek is the word shemen. That word means fatness. Hallelujah. That's why the NASB version of the Bible says the yoke will be destroyed because of the fatness. The Amplified version says the yoke shall be destroyed because of the fatness, which prevents it from going around your neck. Have you seen? Another version says the yoke will be destroyed because of your strength. So it means that these folks are going to wax strong and grow big in captivity. They are going to break the yokes. Hallelujah. So they are going to be set free from captivity because they will grow stronger than the yoke. Hallelujah. They will grow stronger against their enemies. So this is not about a burden destroying, yoke destroying, anointing oil. This is about men growing strong and growing big and fat in captivity to a point where they're able to yank off the yoke off their necks. Glory to God. So, but we have missed the point because we just read verses of the Bible out of context. You know, somebody just stumbled upon a verse and began to use it. yoke-destroying anointing. Some modern versions have not helped because they said the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. And that's anointing oil is not in the originals. It's just anointing, fatness, strength. Praise God. Look at this other one. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 verse 7. Glory to God. Very important to read through the books of the Bible, to follow through with the context before you make your submissions, because you would err reading verses of the Bible independent of the context they appear in. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Look at this. Bible says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." This is not a text of the Bible for positive thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so begin to think. No! This is not even referring to a deliberate sitting down somewhere to meditate or to think. It's referring to the thoughts in the heart of a man, the subconscious, the state of the heart of a man. And what was he saying here? Look at verse 6. He says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." How does he think in his heart? He thinks as a miser. He's not a generous fellow. So don't desire his food, because his heart is not with you. So when he says, "Eat and drink," he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Verse 7. "The morsel you have eaten," verse 8, "you will vomit and waste your pleasant words." That is, he's not generous towards you. When he says, "Eat and marry," don't be glad. You will vomit everything that he gives to you. So this text is not a text for positive thinking. Glory be to God. Is it true that people... a man cannot go beyond the thought of his heart? Very true. But this is not the text for that. Hallelujah. You can't grow beyond the state of your mind. So begin to think about the word of God. That's great. But this is not the text of scripture for that. You can use Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. "Think on these things. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good." I mean, that's a scripture encouraging you to think on the right things. Not Proverbs 23, verse 7. This is descriptive of the state of a man whose heart is not right. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 also. Glory to God. You see the importance of reading in context. Hallelujah. The importance of reading in context. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Bible says, "Judge not, that you may not be judged." And then you find believers say, "Judge not." You know, the Bible says, "Judge not." Why? I don't know why Christians like judging. Bible says, "Judge not." You see, the Bible does not say, "Judge not." It says, "Judge not, so that you will not be judged." So it now continues. Look at verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your own eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Have you seen that after removing the plank from your own eye, you can then remove the speck in your brother's eye? That is, after you have judged yourself and you are found to be not guilty of the same, you can then judge others. So you are not to judge as a hypocrite. That's the simple lesson or instruction in this place. It doesn't say to not judge. It means to not judge as a hypocrite. Don't judge when you are guilty of the same thing. Hallelujah. So it is not "judge not," full stop. That's not the message. "Judge not, so you are not judged," because if you have a plank in your eye, you will also be judged for the same thing. So don't judge like a hypocrite. Because in actual sense, we can actually judge. Hallelujah. I don't know why I'm using the word. I'm stressing "actually." You know, but the truth is, in actual sense, we can judge. We are free to judge. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, before we even get there, that's the same thing Paul says at Romans chapter 2. Look at this now. Romans and chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Glory, hallelujah. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul says the same thing. "The man that is judging, yet guilty of the same, he is not wise, because he will be judged for the same reason." So Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Bible says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are will judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you will judge, practice the same things." Why is the man judging, condemning himself also because he also practices the same thing. It says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this old man, you would judge those practicing such things and doing the same that you would escape the judgment of God? So the problem here is that you are judging men for the same things you are practicing. That's hypocrisy. So, but we can judge righteously. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 to 3. Look at this now. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 to 3. Paul actually made judgments concerning the church and implored us all to make judgments. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 to 3. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So Paul expected them to judge the man. But they were puffed up. They were acting nonchalant. Everybody just, was looking away. And then Paul says, see, you should have mourned. You should have taken this guy away from you. You should have, judged the matter. Hallelujah. Paul didn't say, let's not judge you. Let's not judge you. Only God knows. Let's not see. Hey, all have sinned. But that's not what Paul was saying here. He says, you should have done the right thing. Then at verse 3, look at what it says. It says, for I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. So Paul judged a man. Even at chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, hallelujah, Paul encouraged and implored the church to judge matters. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 3, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Hallelujah. How much more things that pertain to this life? Now when he says to judge, it's not just about the matters, it's about people too. We're going to make judgments about people. Glory to God. If I see a man who is living contrary to the word of God, I don't say, judge not. Let's not judge. No. I'm free to judge the matter. I'm free to judge his conduct based on the word of God. The only problem is when I judge his conduct and I'm indulging in the same. I'm guilty of the same and I'm judging him for the same. Praise God. Now, this judgment is not condemnation. He's not saying you are going to hell or you are useless yet. No. He's saying, see, what you are doing, brother, this is wrong. You are walking contrary to the word of God. This is erroneous. This is faulty. Hallelujah. I have the right to say that because I am not guilty of the same. Praise God. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If any man is overtaken in a trespass, let those who are spiritual judge the same. That's what it means. Let them restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That is, you are going to judge the matter because you are not in the same, offense. So it is done in the spirit of gentleness. Praise God. In the case of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man was walking in rebellion. Paul had to take some drastic actions. And we're going to see very soon that this action of Paul is not even something out of the blues. Paul did not invent that action or that measure. Paul learnt it. Hallelujah. It is something, it's a tradition that Jesus handed to the church. Glory be to God. So the Bible does not say to not judge. The Bible only encourages us to judge righteously, to not judge as hypocrites. Look at this other text of the Bible that has always been wrongly used. Also in the line of judgment, or in the same line of thought, judgment. Romans in chapter 14. Glory to God. Romans 14 and verse 4. Look at this carefully. It says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Oh, let's not judge another man's servant. The moment in the Nigerian church, for instance, the moment a pastor is called out for his wrongs, a pastor is called out for his erroneous doctrines, for misleading the body of Christ with a statement, you find people say, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he falls or stands. This is not a doctrinal matter. The context of Romans chapter 14 verse 4 is not doctrine, neither is it conduct. It is about doubtful things. Hallelujah. Things that do not affect your faith as it were. Praise God. Things that do not mislead or, confuse other believers as it were. So from verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but evil is weak, eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? So you see, it's in the context of doubtful things, things that do not really, really matter. You say you don't want to eat meat. Well, that's your choice. I want to eat meat. That's my choice. You say you want to be a vegetarian. That's your choice. I say I want to, you know, it's your choice. Hallelujah. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, Paul does not say this with respect to doctrine. Paul will not say, you know, some of you think it is circumcision that saves. Some of you think it is faith alone in Christ alone. Well, let everybody just be convinced. He didn't say that in the matters of doctrine. He would say to the Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Hallelujah. At Galatians 1:69, he would say, see, if any other person preaches another gospel apart from what we have preached, let him be accursed. Paul did not say, let each one be convinced in his own heart. Let's not judge another man's servant. In the context of doctrine, we are free to judge another man's servant, and we are free to judge his conduct also. Those are well stated in scriptures. There are no shades of gray. It's white and black. But in matters of doubtful things, for instance, a believer believes, a man says, well, I think it's wrong to listen to secular music. I won't really struggle and argue and be fighting such a man. Well, it's a choice. Hallelujah. I believe strongly that there are secular music, secular music that are not injurious to your faith. They are not injurious to your mind as a Christian. It's a matter of preference and choice. Praise God. Some believers believe nobody should be watching television or seeing movies. Well, that's your choice. There are matters that do not affect us, as it were. We can always just allow and relate with ourselves with such differences. That is not the same with doctrine. In matters of doctrine, you find stern warnings. If a man persists in error, persists in false teaching, a man continues to cause division in the body with errors and false teachings and heresies, we have instructions from scriptures to withdraw, to turn away, to shun such a man. So you see that the approach is different because the issues are very, very different. Glory to God. Look at this other text. I begin to close now. We still have a lot of scriptures to see. But then let me begin to close with this one. Matthew chapter 18. Glory to God. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Text of the Bible that people misuse and misquote because they have ignored the context. If you read your Bible through, and you read the book of Matthew all through, the book of John all through, you read the book of Romans, Acts of Apostles, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. If you read like that, you will always read in context. Praise God. You will always read in context. The only time you will not read in context is when you ignore reading through the Bible that way. Hallelujah. And you adopt a more convenient approach to reading. A verse for a day. A verse for a day. That's how some believers still feed on God's word daily. You have a verse for a day that just pops up randomly. Today, Job chapter 12, verse 2. Tomorrow, Exodus chapter 13, verse 6. Then the next day, you find Romans chapter 1, verse 3. The next day, you find Revelation chapter 22. See, oh God, you cannot understand the scriptures that way. You need some very, 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 you know, some very, very dutiful approach to reading the scriptures. Read through the books, the chapters. That is how to not read out of context, or to not read in a non-contextual manner. Matthew 18 and verse 20. I'll close with this one now. Glory to God. Matthew 18, 20. Bible says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. I am there in the midst of them. Where two or three people are gathered in my name. Hallelujah. You know, some of these texts, even myself, I used them several years back, you know, wrongly, before I began to pay more attention to context. And I began to listen to people who were teaching based on context. So this is not a verse of the Bible for opening church gathering. Hallelujah. As we have come today, where two or three people have gathered, he has said to us, he's with us. Where was he before we came to church? Hallelujah. What Jesus was talking about here was not about many things. It's about people judging matters, judging issues in the church or as a church. Praise God. So if you read from verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Have you seen how the phrase two or three witnesses appeared? It's about witnesses in a matter. Praise God. He now says, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now look at verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What are they asking actually in this context? It's about judging a matter. Hallelujah. Judging offense in the church. Judging matters, issues in the church. When he says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on it, he's reiterating what he already mentioned at verse 16. How that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Have you seen? So look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Hallelujah. So where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. In my name, right there. And then being there in their midst signifies making these decisions and these judgments by the authority of Christ. That is, whatever the church decides is what Christ has decided. Hallelujah. In that matter. So if you, whatever you lose is loosed. Whatever you bind is bound. Hallelujah. If you forgive a matter, it is forgiven. If you cast out the man from the church, if you excommunicate him and he becomes to you like a heathen or a tax collector, it is done by Christ. That's exactly what Paul practiced at 1 Corinthians 5. Follow this carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 to 5, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even found or named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 3, for I indeed as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name, look at verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that was a pattern, a kind of excommunication, put him out of the church. That was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when the church is gathered. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching at Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20. So where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in their midst. It is not for, you know, coming to church to pray. No. Because alone in your house, Jesus is with you. You don't need two or three people to pray and get answers to prayer. If two or three shall agree concerning you. You know, you don't need two or three people to pray concerning the matter before you get an answer. Jesus prayed many times alone and he got answers. Many times, you know, as believers, you can exercise your authority, pray alone and you get results. You don't need two or three people to get answers from God concerning, you know, certain request, but it takes two or three people to make judgments in the church, to decide over a matter in the church. So that's what they are practicing at 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. They gathered, they made judgment together as a church concerning this matter. When it was time to forgive the man also, it was the church that forgave him. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, he says, but I determined this within myself, that I will not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Look at verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. You see, so he's saying, let's forgive. We're the same ones that, you know, excommunicated him, put him away from the assembly because of his rebellious attitude. We're the same ones that judged him in the name of Christ. So it's time for us to forgive and reaffirm our love to him. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So Matthew 18:20 is not a scripture for opening church service. It's not a scripture for two or three people gathering, agreeing over a matter to pray to get answers from God. It's about deciding and making judgments as a church. Two or three people gathered in the name of Jesus to make judgments concerning matters. Glory to God. We are going to continue from here tomorrow. Many more texts of the Bible to see, to let you see the importance of reading the Bible in context. You will not miss the context if you read through the books and you read through the chapters. But if you keep doing all this kindergarten approach to Bible, a verse per day and all that, you know, disjointed approach to reading scriptures, you will never understand the message intended by the authors of those letters, of those books of the Bible. Glory to God. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. Let's have a great time in the Word of God again. Do good to invite your friends, family members, anyone at all, and let's just come together. It's a lockdown. So many folks who have excuses of not tuning in today, you know, they have time this period to tune in and listen. So put it on your status. Invite people. Let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of prayer, spiritual songs, full of faith, power, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.